Hey, I just want to take a quick second to thank Pastor Jason for sharing his pulpit today, and he let me preach whatever I wanted to preach. And so when I get a chance to do that, I like to go to some of my favorites. And so I picked one of my, probably my favorite of Paul's letters. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Philemon. For some of you, it might just be one page in your Bible, possibly two. It's right before the book of Hebrews, so it's in the New Testament, halfway or a little bit past that. And so we're going to be just walking through the entire book of Philemon this morning. Hold on, don't freak out. It's only 25 verses. But you will get to go tell your friends or whoever you're having lunch with today that the preacher preached through an entire book of the Bible. So you're welcome. So we'll be in the book of Philemon. What I'm going to do, friends, is I'm going to read the entire letter as Paul wrote it. Then we're just going to walk through it verse by verse. My hope for all of us is that we learn and understand more of this text after than we, but when we walked in here. That's the hope. And then at the end, we'll pull a little bit of application that we can take for ourselves. Is that okay? All right. Hey, because, you know, I don't get to do this very often, and it's okay to switch things up a little bit, I'm going to ask you, if you are able, that you would stand for the reading of God's word today. And so, if you would, stand as I read Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, let's take a look first at a few of our main cast of characters in this letter. Paul is obviously the author. Him and Timothy are in prison. Paul is writing the letter to Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy man. He lives in Colossae, has a church there in his house. Paul probably met Philemon at some point in his one of his missionary journeys to Ephesus. Philemon hears the gospel preached. His life is radically transformed. And then he goes back to his home in Colossae and starts a church in his house. So that's Paul and that's Philemon. Well, we have Onesimus. That's the other main character. Onesimus was a bondservant or slave to Philemon back in this time in history. One out of every two people in Rome were actually in slavery as bondservants or slaves, depending, you know, you can become a slave or a bondservant many different ways, whether through birth or through debt or willingly. Hey, sometimes you know, a place to live and food and good wages was hard to come by. And so, but one out of every two were a bondservant. And so this is who Onesimus was. And unfortunately, he stole or took something from Philemon, ran away, runs into Paul. Paul shares the gospel. Onesimus' life is changed. And now Paul, knowing both of these people, is going to write a letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. So that is our main cast of characters. So starting in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. These two clearly had a relationship together. Like, this isn't just an acquaintance that Paul had. Paul knew Philemon. And Apphia, likely Philemon's wife, we don't know for sure. I believe that it is. Archippus, our fellow soldier, Philemon and Apphia's son. And soldier there, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul actually references Archippus there in Colossians, if you want to go take a look at that later on. And then the church in their house. So he's writing this letter to those people. And in verse 3, it's a prayer. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul loves Philemon. He loves him so much that he prays for him every day. Right there in verse 4, I thank my God when I remember you in my prayers. He prays for him regularly. He commends him in verse 5. I hear of the love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord. You're doing great work. He prays for him. He commends him. He encourages him. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And he's reminding, I think what he's doing here is he's reminding Philemon of his true character. Because Philemon is, his true character is one of grace and of mercy. Because Paul knows that a few sentences later, he's going to ask something very radical of Philemon. And so he gets to 8 accordingly, because of all the stuff that I just said, because of who you are, Philemon, full of grace, full of mercy. And although I am bold enough in Christ, I don't think Paul had a lack of boldness if we've studied Paul at all. To command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Now, some of us in the room have kids and grandkids. And so sometimes we can become a little skeptical when our kids are being really sweet and they're acting a little bit better than they normally do. So our default is probably those four words, right? What do you want? Right? So some people could read this as Paul buttering Philemon up. I don't think that that's the case. I think Paul loves this man and knows who he really is. And before he asks something crazy, worldly, radical, he's reminding Philemon, hey, in Christ, you are full of grace and of mercy. So here we go. Verse 10. He gets to the big favor. Right? Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I don't know about you. I love a handwritten note. I have a jar next to my desk in my office that has handwritten cards from people on our staff. For a long time, I don't know where it ended up in the move, but I had a jar next to my bed of encouraging sweet things that my wife wrote me. In fact, if you have ever written me a letter or a card, handwritten at all, I probably still have it. My wife is like, why do you keep all this stuff? Because I like to go back. And so that's my bias that I'm bringing into this. So I'm reading this as like, man, if I was Philemon receiving this letter, I'd be like, oh, Paul wrote a letter? Oh, great. What does it say? Oh, he starts with a prayer, grace to you and peace from God. Oh, it's great. I miss Paul. I love Paul. Then Paul says a lot of really nice things about him, right? And so I just imagine Philemon's got this big smile on his face, because that's how I would read this letter. And then he gets to 8, and I'm like, okay, not sure where he's going with this, right? And then he gets to 10. And I just imagine Philemon going, who? Who did he say? Onesimus? Okay, that must have been a different person, not the one that I knew, not the bondservant that I had that stole from me and ran away. Surely he's talking about somebody else. So that's how I'm like, Paul, like Philemon's like, who? In verse 11, Paul says this, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. Because see, this is what happens when the gospel gets a hold of our lives. It transforms us. And we go from useless to useful. The gospel transforms us, giving us a new purpose and a new identity. And so before, Onesimus was useless, but now in Christ, he is useful. I don't know if you've ever been here for one of our services on a Sunday morning where we do a baby dedication, parent baby dedication. It's a beautiful, beautiful service. I would say, hey, there's going to be one next week. It's going to sound a little weird because it's actually my kid. But you should come. It's going to be beautiful. Pastor Jeff's going to do it, and he's going to hold. Well, she's a lot. He might not be able to hold her. He's going to talk about Sutton's name, right, and the meaning behind her name. See, names mean something. Does anybody know what Onesimus's name is or what it means?
Useful, beneficial, and profitable.
She got her study Bible ready to roll this morning. That's right. Useful, profitable, beneficial. What he said is, hey, he used to be useless, but in Christ, he's living up to his name, and now he is useful. Man, you think that's coincidence that he just has that name? No, because when the gospel comes into our lives, we get a new purpose and a new identity, once useless, now useful. I was talking to my friend, my seminary roommate, James, about this text this week, and we both were like, oh my gosh, that's my favorite of Paul's letters. And I think my favorite, the reason why I love this letter so much is because I am Onesimus. I am, and so many of you are. I bet there are people in my life, whether teachers in the past or people that I ran around with in college that are like, wait, who's preaching at First Hearst this Sunday? Who? Kyle? Marcus? Once useless, now useful to the master. And my friend James was a heroin addict before Jesus met him. 10+ years ago, heroin addict, useless, but now for the last decade plus has been working with people struggling with addiction. Useless, now useful, because in Christ we are given a new purpose and a new identity. And so Paul is appealing on behalf of Onesimus because he knows who Onesimus really is. Philemon only knows him as useless, but Paul is saying he's not that anymore. He's now useful, both to me and to you. Then we get into verse 12, and now Paul's saying, hey, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Because here's the deal. No matter how much Paul loves him, no matter how much Paul is thankful for his help in ministry, he knows that at the heart of the gospel is reconciliation. And that trumps whatever Paul is doing. Because there is this issue right now between these two brothers in Christ. And Paul is like, hey, reconciliation trumps everything, and so I'm sending Philemon back to you. Now, here's one of my favorite examples in the Bible of why it's important for us to go a little bit deeper in studying our text. Because the New Testament was written originally in the Greek language. And so here, it says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Well, the Greek word normally used for heart is cardia, which is where we get cardiology. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. The word that Paul uses here, and I might butcher this pronunciation, but it's splagna. What it means is, and where this word is used later in the New Testament, in the English, it's bowels. It means internal organs. This is why I think going a little bit deeper makes it a little bit more meaningful. What Paul is saying is, I love this man. I've seen what Jesus has done in his life. He has a new purpose, a new identity, and I've loved, he has been a helper to me, but reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. And so what I'm doing is I'm going to rip the literal heart out of my chest and send it to you for the sake of reconciliation. Not just heart like, oh, sending love with all of my heart. No, he says like internal organ, the bowels, I'm sending it to you. Because friends, that's what God the Father did with the Son. He sent the Son that he loved to this earth to die a brutal death so there could be reconciliation between us and the Father. And man, that's the best news there is. And so Paul understands that. And he says, for the sake, I would have been glad. Verse 13, I'd have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. But reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. And so I'm going to send my literal heart. Verse 14, I would have preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness or good deeds, depending on your translation, might not be of compulsion, but of your own accord. See, what Paul is saying here is that he wants true obedience to flow out of a changed heart. My wife would love to stop telling me to change the baby's diapers, and she would love for me just to change the diapers because my heart has changed and I see that the baby needs the diapers changed, and she wants me to change the diapers without her telling me to change the diapers. Or maybe your kids, you're like, stop hitting your sister, stop hitting your brother, because you want a changed heart to lead to true obedience. Not by compulsion. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, I can tell you what's right, but I want you and your changed heart and your true identity of grace and of mercy to be obedient, because true obedience flows from a transformed heart. And he continues in verse 15, Paul says, for this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, the CEO of the largest company in the world and the janitor who cleans the toilets, if they are in Christ, that relationship, that brotherly, eternal relationship trumps any title or job or position, because in Christ, we are all equal regardless of earthly status. And so Paul wants Philemon to see the big picture. Yes, I understand. He was your bondservant and he ran away. But now he's more than that. He's your brother in Christ. And so you get him back not only as just a brother in Christ, but also a fellow worker. Guys, this is so important for us to understand. See, the gospel completely transforms who we are. We, before anything else, we have a mission. Here at First Church, it's guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. That trumps whatever job we have, whatever responsibilities. I mean, we don't want to neglect those, but the number one thing we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is to complete the mission of God. And so Paul is just encouraging Philemon, see the bigger picture. He continues in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him both in the flesh. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So, hey, just like I would expect you to be like, Paul, welcome. I want you to do that with Onesimus. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. See, a lot of people these days want to talk about debt just being magically erased. But the reality is debt has to be paid by somebody. And Paul understands that. Paul's not asking. He's already asking some radical things. Because we have to remember, Philemon's legal right was to, he could punish Onesimus, he could have him imprisoned, possibly even killed for what he did. And so Paul's saying, like, hey, I know he has a debt. I might be in prison and you might be a wealthy man, but I'm not asking you just to erase the debt. I'll pay the debt. See, that's what Christ does with us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages, the penalty, the debt for that sin is death. So what Jesus did was he didn't come and just say, oh, don't worry about it. You're good. No, he acknowledged the sin. He acknowledged the payment, the penalty for that sin. And then he went to the cross and died. And his blood was the payment for our sin. He didn't just merely erase the debt. Christ paid for our debt. And so Paul is saying, hey, I'm not asking you to erase it. I will pay it. But Paul, in the way that only Paul can, reminds him, hey, Philemon, but also you were once a sinner who had a debt. And because of me telling you about Jesus, now your debt is forgiven. And so in verse 20, I want some benefit. There's that word again. Benefit, useful, profitable. Hey, Onesimus is now useful. I want you to be as well. And then in the end of verse 20, refresh my heart in Christ. In verse 7, he said, for I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Hey, Philemon, you are doing a great job of refreshing so many people's hearts. Can you refresh mine too? Receive Onesimus as your brother. Now, he doesn't say it, but it's clearly there. Verse 21, as he begins to conclude. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul is like, hey, my desire is to see how this plays out. He might also be like, I'm going to check on and see how you do. But I don't, you know, it depends on how you interpret that. But Paul's heart is, I want to see you. I want to see both of you. And so prepare a room for me. In verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. I kind of look at this section like this. Hey, Paul saying, hey, I know that you know me, Philemon. I know that we have a special relationship and that I love you and you love me. And I'm vouching for this person and who they are. In case you are struggling to fully believe what I'm saying, here's five other people. It's like letter of references right here. Here's five other people who have seen Onesimus as useful, and they would speak to who he is now in Christ. And then finally, he ends the letter like he began it, with a prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, I know some of you in the room are the type of people that need to know what happens next, right? Well, did Philemon receive him back? Did he forgive him? Like, did they do work together? I don't know, but I do know this. Onesimus became the bishop of the church in Ephesus, so I'm assuming that he didn't have him killed. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think in light of tonight, we have a call to thank service. I think there are four calls here in the text. One, there's a call to love. Paul clearly loved both Philemon and Onesimus. He loved them. And for Philemon, he prayed for him because he loved him. He encouraged him because he loved him. He commended him because he loved him. He reminded him who he was. And Onesimus, I think they were living in genuine biblical community. So that's what we should do. We should be a people that love well. We should be a people that pray for people. We should be a people that encourage people, commend people. And we should live in genuine biblical community. So there's a call to love. I think there's also a call to forgive. Friends, let us never forget the weight of the debt that we have been forgiven in Christ. And because we have been forgiven, we also need to forgive. You know, there might be somebody that has wronged you, that has hurt you with both words and actions. But we as believers are called to forgive in the way that we have been forgiven. So there's a call to love. There's a call to forgive. There's a call to reconciliation. We have been given a new purpose and a new identity in Christ. And so we need to live as Paul did. Paul championed and prioritized reconciliation because he had experienced reconciliation. And many of us in this room have experienced reconciliation. So I don't know what your Thursday plans look like this week. I don't know who's going to be sitting around your table that you might have some issues with. But what can you do to pursue reconciliation in your life? Maybe on Thursday, but in every day. So there's a call to love. There's a call to forgive. There's a call to reconciliation. And I think lastly, there's a call to thanks. Jesus paid for our debt. We have a new purpose and identity. We need to live as people who are thankful and gratitude. We have a heart of thankfulness and a heart of gratitude. Not just one day a year with some turkey and mediocre football. And not just one Sunday night a year where we gather to sing worship songs, which I'm so excited. You need to be here tonight, 6:00. It's going to be a beautiful service. But we need to be thankful and we need to have a heart of gratitude every moment of every day because the creator of the universe stepped off of his throne, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to the cross, didn't just erase our debt, but paid for our debt with his life and his blood. And because of that, we live in a heart of thankfulness and gratitude because he is worthy. Amen. God, we are just so thankful for who you are. God, you paid our debt. God, in you, Jesus, we have new purpose and new identity. God, I pray that not one moment goes by in any day where we are not just thankful for that. God, you have given us so many things to be thankful for. And God, in this moment, I just thank you for reconciliation. I thank you for forgiving me, for reconciling me, as you have with so many people here in this room. God, I pray that if there's somebody in this room right now that is spiritually dead, that if today they breathe their last breath, they would not spend eternity with you. God, I pray that today they would go from death to life, that they would experience true reconciliation to you. Because sometimes we don't know how to say thank you. And so all we can do is lift our hands and worship you. So God, we just sit in awe of who you are and what you've done. And we thank you for everything. In the only name that we know how, I pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen.